Signed Words to Head Ministry Queensland. We're continuing the Bible study series in the book of Daniel with Pastor Willie Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church north of Ireland as the Bible class teacher. The subject under consideration is chapter 9 in the book of Daniel. The title is The Prayer of a Prevailing Prophet. Pastor Willie Mullen.
19 verses of Daniel chapter 9. And this is one of the long recorded prayers of the Bible. Indeed, this is a great prayer where Daniel got before the Lord and really poured his heart out. I believe as we read this through this evening and study it, that something of the warmth, something of the emotion, something of the thrill of that prayer that was prayed 2,500 years ago will still be with us tonight, going away back to the Medo-Persian reign. And Daniel is praying, and that's 2,500 years ago. It's a tremendous prayer, isn't it? Now let's get down to the details. I've called this portion the prayer of a prevailing prophet. In the first chapter, we looked at Daniel as the prince. Just a young prince coming from Babylon, coming to Babylon. And you remember how as a lad of 16 years of age, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the Babylonish meat. And we saw what a stalwart, what a steadfast, unmovable servant the Lord had in this young prince. And then in several chapters, we've been looking at Daniel the prophet. You remember how he went in before these great kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius the Median. And you remember how fearlessly and straightforwardly and faithfully he proclaimed the word of the Lord. What a prophet was Daniel. But you know, Daniel as a prince and Daniel as a prophet fades into insignificance when we look at Daniel, the man of prayer. This is where this man won all his battles on his knees. And now we're going to really hear him and follow the phrases and see how he prayed on the very prayer he made so long ago. Now, the first thing that we need to notice is Daniel's appreciation of the word of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, that's stressed for us, so that we must take note of this period. I've been pointing out to you that the chapters in Daniel are not in chronological order. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 give us the days of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Then you remember that chapter 5 brings us that chapter where the writing on the wall brought the end of the reign of Belshazzar. In that night, Belshazzar died. And then you remember chapter 6 was all about Darius and Daniel going into the lion's den. Then chapter 7 took us back to the first year of Belshazzar. And then chapter 8, it took us back last week to the third year of the king Belshazzar. And now we're at the first year of Darius. If you puzzle that all out, you'll find 1, 2, 3, 4 belong to Nebuchadnezzar. And then you'll find that chapter 7 should come next. That's the first year. And then chapter 8 should come next. That's the third year of Belshazzar. Chapter 5 should come next, because that's the last year of Belshazzar. And then chapter 9 should come next, because that comes before Daniel went into the den at all. So you'll find that this book has to be very carefully handled. It's made into two divisions. First 6 chapters are historical, and the last 6 are prophetical. And that's why the chronological order is not followed through in the usual way. And so we're at the first year of Darius this evening. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he, the Lord, would accomplish 7 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You know, I want to take you to that word, understood. I, Daniel, understood. You see, we've been gazing at Daniel as a servant of the Lord. And we've been gazing at Daniel as a powerful prophet. And we shall see him as a sincere suppliant before the throne this evening. But we must not forget that he was a very diligent student of the word of the Lord. You see, he'd really got down to things. You know, there is a lesson here for all of us. You know, God had given Daniel many wonderful, remarkable, stupendous revelations that stagger us to this very hour. But remember, God didn't give any revelations to Daniel about anything that he could dig out of the Word of God for himself. Oh, no. God had already spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. And through Jeremiah he had said that he would keep the people of Israel in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel was studying the prophet Jeremiah and found this. Yes, God doesn't reveal things in a miraculous fashion that he's already put in the Word of God for you and me to dig out. There's a bit of speed work that needs to be done at times, and we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need us not to be ashamed rightly dividing the Word of God. And there's another lesson here surely, and it's this one. You know, we hear people saying, oh, I don't read anything, only the Bible. Well, God bless you for that. But you know, you're not to despise the gifts that God has given to the church. My, I've learned a lot from the books. Dr. Ironside, I think I owe a tremendous lot to him. And from Dr. Pink's and Dr. Schaeffer's. Surely these were great teachers given to the church. Why dost thou contemptuously despise the gifts that God has given? The great Daniel didn't. Took time to study what Jeremiah had said. But don't let's get so filled with pride that we can bypass the gifts that the Lord has given. Let's take all the help that God has given us. We'll need it all and much more. So Daniel is the example here. A great man of God. A mighty prophet who had marvelous revelations. And yet here we're finding him in the first year of Darius, studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. And I believe this is the passage he was at. Look at Jeremiah, chapter 25. Just a few pages back, you'll get Jeremiah. Ezekiel comes before Daniel, and Lamentations before that, and then comes Jeremiah. And have a look at chapter 25. Because Jeremiah the prophet had written this before Daniel and the rest of his companions were carried away to Babylon at all. And it seems the young prince had taken some of these writings with him. And I believe he was going through Jeremiah very carefully, and in the 25th chapter he came to this. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel had got down to that. Now, I think he went a little bit further. Have a look at Jeremiah 29 now, just for a moment. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I believe that Daniel was studying very carefully the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and he understood from these books that the 70 years that God had determined upon the nation to keep them in Babylon, that the 70 years were almost at an end. Now, if that were all that is found, I think that maybe we wouldn't find this chapter at all. But Daniel found that when the 70 years were expired in captivity, that then would God move upon the hearts of his people, then shall ye call upon me. You know, some of the folks today who plunder through prophecy, and they get a whole lot of things that's very valuable, unfortunately, so many prophetic students, so-called, only clutter up their minds with details of dispensations, but it never moves their heart to pray. It just did the opposite for Daniel. You know, he could have been a fatalist and said, 70 years are almost up, God will keep his word, he'll bring his people out, I don't need to do anything about it. I can sit with my toes in the ashes. God will keep his word no matter what comes to pass. Ah, but there was more in his word than just bringing them out. There was this portion about, then shall they call upon me. You know, when God is really going to bless a people, when God is going to bless an assembly, when God is going to bless a denomination, when God is going to bless a nation, he begins to put the people on their knees before them. Because, you know, if we don't get our hearts really in touch with God, then God really cannot bless us. You say, are you sure? I'm perfectly sure. Supposing we had no praying people in this place, supposing we had just great crowds and an eloquent preacher, and supposing God tumbled blessings from heaven until there would be no room to receive them, then I can tell you what will happen. Everybody will talk about the place and the preacher, but they'll not know that God's in it. Ah, but it will never happen. You know, friend, when God is really going to open the windows of heaven, we need to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We need to get God's people on their faces before God. When revival came to this land, started out in a schoolhouse at Kells with four old countrymen on their knees. And when it came, they knew where it came from. Their hearts were ready for the blessing that was coming. That's why I keep it the people here. Because unless we get on our faces and forget the church and forget the pastor and forget the denomination and get our eyes solely and only and completely and continually on God, then we shall never be blessed. Now we need to know that it's God that's doing. We need to get past the preacher and past the place, past the people, until our eyes are only upon God. And that's exactly where Daniel got to. My, he understood the time is ripe, and now he understands the pathway into blessing. Let me get down before God and cry. And it came. But we're privileged to see him crying this evening. You can see Daniel's appreciation of the word in these two verses. He understood the word of the Lord that came from the servant of the Lord concerning the people of the Lord. And now we see him getting down before God. I want you to get the determination that was really in his heart as he bowed himself before God. Verse 3, and I set my face. That's a tremendous little phrase, isn't it? I think that everybody here remembers, without me turning back, that when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go right through. You remember one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, he set his face as a flint. You know, that's really determining, isn't it? Man, I think that you can see sincerity there. You know, sometimes burdens are placed upon my shoulders, and then I really set my face to see them through. and nothing turns me back, you know. Do you know anything about this? This is not one knee down in the morning before you run for the bus, remember. This is not just coming to the bedside at night, dead tired, saying, thank you, Lord, amen, and tumbling in. No, no. This is setting your face to see this thing right through. I'm telling you, this is really getting down before the Lord. You can see the sincerity in the phrase, I set my face. And then it says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. Not only do you see the sincerity, but you can see the intensity. My, here's real prayer and supplications. He's getting a hold of the throne, and he's determined that he'll not let go until God gives him the light that he desires. This is praying the thing through. I wonder how many of us have experienced this. I wonder how many of us have really got alone with God about something. And do you remember the groans that came? Do you remember when the sweat broke? Do you remember how you gripped the throne of God? No fanciful phrases here. You're really groaning it out before God. I saw this one evening from a man in this place. I'm sorry, I'll have to use you as an example. Do you know, he phoned me and said, Mr. Muller, my wee wife's away to hospital and it's very serious. They're putting her on the table in a moment or two. I want you to come up and pray with me. And when I got up and got into the corridor there, my dear friends, he was down on his knees. It didn't make a matter who was passing by or where the nurses were or who scorned or scoffed. He was down at the farm, and I could hear him groaning as I came round the corner. And for the next 4 hours, he was there. Never moved. I've never seen a man in such agony in my life. And I feel that he prayed his wee wife through, and she's in the meeting tonight. You know anything about it? Yeah. Why, this was Daniel getting down to business. And so you can see the sincerity from the phrase, I set my face. And you can see the intensity from the phrases prayer and supplication. And then you can see the reality with fasting. You know, it would be no use bringing a fella round a cup of tea that was in a state like the man I saw. It was the last thing he was dreaming about. Wonder did we ever get to the place where we forgot our breakfast and dinner and supper because we were crying a thing out before God. Come on out into the open. You know anything about it? God knows that a whole lot of the believers know nothing about it. A whole lot of them. They're only Baptist Pharisees. That's all. You know anything about it? Just own up before God, that's all. Don't batter me when it's over. If God gets under your skin, let him. Whole crowd of them know nothing about it. Why, this was real business, wasn't it? Yes, you can see the sincerity, and you can see the intensity, and you can see the reality. And then you can see the humility with sackcloth and ashes. My, this fellow really humbled himself at God's feet. You know, friends, when we start to pray like this, there will be a determined consecration in our very souls. And I feel this is what we need. My, if we can get God's people in deadly earnest on their knees, you can move a town, you know. You can't get them. They're dead and cold. Get them to anything under the sun but a prayer meeting. And this is not just a prayer meeting that we're thinking about here. This is a man battling it out on his own with God. I set my face. It's an individual thing. Man, I can't set the face of this assembly. But whether they pray or whether they don't, I can set mine. And I can get alone and pray it out. Thank God for the grace. So you can see the determination before the Lord. And then I want you to watch very carefully how he came into the Lord's presence, because he exalted the Lord. You know, as we come to pray and really supplicate, we need to get our eyes on the Lord. Now, watch this very carefully. I'll have to take a verse here and there to get it out for you. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against them. I want you to see the God that Daniel got his eye on. You know, first of all, he says, thou art the great God. I'm sure Daniel could really have looked at that hymn that we love, how great thou art. You see, as he bowed himself, he's taken up with the greatness of God. And then he says, thou great and dreadful God. It's a terrible word, that word dreadful. Well, it's the word that's rendered reverend in the book of Psalms. Holy and reverend is his name. That's the Lord's name, you know. Some of the gentlemen with collars on take this name to themselves. They should change it to this one. Dreadful would sound better. The dreadful Mr. So-and-so. The same word. No nonsense about it. It's the exact same Hebrew word. Because the word dreadful and the word reverent and the word fearful are all from the same Hebrew word. You see, the idea is this, that we should at all times see the reverence that our God demands. Yes. Therefore, there should be this holy fear as we get into his presence. Therefore, we can use the word. Just reverence, that's all it is. You see, Daniel was getting his eye upon God, the greatness that belongs to thee, and the dreadfulness that we should come into thy presence with holy reverence and with a godly fear. That was the idea. And then you'll notice that he said, thou keepest keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. You see, he didn't only see the greatness and the dreadfulness, but he saw the faithfulness. Yes, you keep the covenant. Lord, I'm perfectly sure that if you said through Jeremiah the prophet that at the end of 70 years you'll bring us out of Babylon. I don't know what way we'll get out, but I know you'll keep your word. He could see the faithfulness, and he could see the mercifulness. And then down the chapter, he could see the righteousness. Oh, Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongeth unto thee. And in verse 9, he could see the forgiveness. What a God he had. You know, friends, I think this is really wonderful, because this man's getting down before God. And with every fiber of his being, he's gripping the throne. And he has his eye on God, the greatness, and the dreadfulness, and the faithfulness, and the mercifulness, and the righteousness, and the forgiveness that belongs to God. He's got it all, you know. You know, it's very wonderful when you come into the New Testament that it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, you only need to go through the chapters now to see the greatness. You know, Gypsy Smith was asked once if the communist world was going to take your Bible away, you come into the New Testament that it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, you only need to go through the chapters now to see the greatness. You know, Gypsy Smith was asked once if the communist world was going to take your Bible away, and they'd only leave you one chapter, which one would you keep? That hesitating, the old gypsy said, Mark chapter 5. Why, said the inquirer. Well, he said, at the beginning of the chapter, you see Christ defeating the demons and letting them on loose that was in the tombs. And in the middle of the chapter, you see him defeating death, disease, and letting the woman loose that had the issue of blood. And at the end, you see him defeating death and letting the child loose, Jairus' daughter. And so a Savior who can save men and women and children from demons, disease, and death, and give them life and liberty. He must be great. Great. How great thou art. Don't you know, friends, we need to always walk softly by the Savior, for he is God. You know, when I watch him going into the temple and getting the table of the money changers and throwing it over, and you got to hear the clatter of the silver. My, this is a dreadful place we're in now, isn't it? Do you remember the day he commanded the swine, the demons, to go into the swine, run down the bank into the river? The Jews had no right to be herding swine. God is in their midst. My dear friends, you remember when he looked at the Pharisees and said, every sin that a man has sinned will be forgiven him, but this sin against the Holy Ghost shall neither be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. And they were damned. For he was God. Oh, you can see how dreadful. We need to be very reverent in his presence. My, we don't need to go through the scriptures to see the mercifulness. When the old Pharisees took the woman taken in adultery, the book says, in the very act, threw her in the sand and said, what will you do now? Will you stone her? They thought that they were putting Christ in a corner. But mark you that if she was taken in the act, they took the man with her. Ah, but they didn't bring him. Was he one of the Pharisees? When Christ wrote in the ground, did he write his name? Did he scare away part of them? And to this poor, deceived, deluded lass, he had mercy. Forgave. Ah, we're gazing at God. And all the acts are based on righteousness. For at Calvary, through the sacrifice, he met the highest claims of a holy God and laid a righteous foundation whereon grace can give forgiveness and have mercy to everyone who will come and trust Christ. So he's God. My Daniel got his eyes on God, didn't he? Now you can see the exaltation here of the Lord as Daniel comes to pray. And then we need to notice very carefully in this prayer this evening that Daniel really confesses to the Lord. Look at verse 5. We, and I want you to get the word we. We have sinned. My, what phrases are here. Then again in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Then in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Verse 8 at the end of the verse, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9 at the end, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, therefore the curse is poured upon us. Verse 13 in the middle of the verse, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Verse 14 at the end, for we obeyed not his voice. Verse 15 at the end, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now, I want to say this very carefully. I believe that if there was one man in the whole Jewish nation at that moment who could righteously dissociate himself from the nation's sin, it was Daniel. I will give you a test. Take every Old Testament character you have. Start at Abraham, if you will, Isaac, Jacob. Go on into the next book and get Moses, and then Joshua, through the judges, the kings, include David, all the rest of them. Take all the minor prophets and all the major prophets, and you will not get one character that comes up to the standard of Daniel's living. In fact, this is the only Old Testament character that hath not one blot against him. We looked at his private life. It was faultless. We looked at his public life. It was blameless. I want to tell you that Daniel could have stood out and disassociated himself from the nation's sin, but he didn't. Not a bit of him. And you know, this is a lesson we all need to learn, and would to God we would learn it. Remember, if you're saved tonight, if you're really born again, you're in the church of Jesus Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. And let me tell you that the church on earth has failed. We have failed.
We have failed.
Supposing we take it out of the bigger realm, bring it into the denominations, if you like. I suppose that some of you don't know that the largest Protestant denomination on earth tonight is the Baptists. I'm sure that's a shock to some of you. But look your statistics and see. You see, the whole American continent nearly belongs to the Baptists. Without any quibbles, the greatest, largest denomination on earth tonight is the Baptist denomination. And I want to say this, we have failed. Who put Kennedy in? The Baptists. Who do you think? That's who put them in. They've got enough in America to keep them out. But they failed. We've got a tremendous, tremendous communion of people, but three quarters of them are not worth tuppence. We have failed. And don't try to dissociate yourself from it either. We have failed. Take you dear old Methodists who come to the club. God bless you. I want to say this to you. That you can no more dissociate yourself from super than you can fly. You're stuck with them. Either let or get out. You have failed. I tell you, when we begin to get to rock bottom on these things, we begin to see where we are. We'll have to get in with a we, like Daniel, no matter who you are. We have failed. Why is Rome on the march tonight? Why? Because we have failed. You know, friends, sometimes some of the dear saints of God, when things happen in an assembly, they go to the pastor and they really speak out and praise God for every one of them that does. And you know, sometimes the pastor doesn't want to have any trouble. And that denomination fails God. Fails God. Friends, oh, that we could see it tonight. You know why so much has crept in? You know why modernism has crept in? You know why so many things have crept in? Because we failed to speak up. Take your Presbyterian church. There's 560 ministers. 70 of them make a wee bit of a mutter. Is that all the far it'll go? Fail. Ah, there's 480 of them. Thereabouts. We're going to take the ship down. Oh, friends, do we see where we are? My, in this last hour, we've only got to confess our sins. Poor, miserable, backsliding, perilous Baptists. Let's go through it again. Let's see the sins. Do we see where we are? Have a look at it. We have sinned, is verse 5. Then he's confessing sinfulness. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. And he's confessing stubbornness. Then away down here at verse 14, verse 13, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord. And he's confessing prayerlessness. I wonder, friend, if we only took the three out, how many of us would have to stand up tonight when we search for the prayer warriors? Many out of you really get down to prayer. How many? Where are you in prayer meeting night? Watching the television? Is that where you are? Is there prayerlessness in your life? Did you ever hear God talking to you loud and sore, but you never hearkened? You stiffened your neck. You were stubborn. Have we sinned? Have we broken openly God's commandments? Sin? Tell you we fail. Need to get down before the Lord and confess our sins. Confess our sins. Mind you, it takes a lot to get a man into communion again with God. It takes real confession. You remember the story of Gypsy Smith when he went to South Africa for that first great mission. The old Gypsy preached for a night or two and then found out things weren't just going the way they should. And then he started into the business. The collar and tie off and the coat off. Started to preach about sin among the Christians. And you know, he got power from heaven until the place shook. And one of the counselors in the town, one of the elder men, came into the little vestry one night and said, he said, you know, Gypsy, I feel it's me. I'm keeping back the blessing. What have I got to do? You've got to confess your sins, said Gypsy. Not to me, but to the Lord. They said, Gypsy, can I tell you about it? I don't know how I'm going to put it right. But over in the graveyard there lies the body of a young woman. She died having a child. They don't know who the father was. It's in an orphan home, but I'm the father. How am I going to get right with God? Go on, confess your sin to the crowd. There's no hiding these things over. Don't think we're going to hide them. You're not going to hide them. You're not allowed to cover them up. Come out into the open. You know, when God's people are dragged out into the open to say, I did it! I confess it! It's mine! This sin is mine! Then we'll begin to get somewhere with God. My Daniel took a very humbling place here. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have not prayed. And then after you look at the confession to the Lord, I want you to mark Daniel's supplication unto the Lord. He really begins to pray at verse 16. And what phrases are here? Oh, how we should learn this off by heart, so that we would know something about prayer. Let me try to put some of the emotion into it. Verse 16. Oh Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Well, we don't hear so much of that these days, do we? That's prayer, I tell you. It's getting down before God. Now, we've got a lot to learn. What a revelation. 19 verses. Letting us see a man. Oh, I mustn't miss this point. You know, the 70 years had almost run its course. Daniel was away at the end of 70 years. Now, he came to Babylon when he was 16. He must have been 86. Where are all you older ones? Are you hiding? Man, there's room for you in the prayer meeting, dear. Oh, you say, never go now. I'm getting older. That's the time we need you. What do you think God left you here for? To just dander about in the park? That's a bit of it. Here for business. I've often said, you know, give me all the old men and women that God has left. And let me bomb them into an army of praying people. And you can turn the country upside down. Dear old saint of God, sit in the chair if you must, but turn your face toward heaven and cry and cry and cry. Blessing will come. 86 years of age. What pray? The young fellow's to shame. Some of you can't get your mouth open. I wonder what's wrong with some of you. Oh, you come to the prayer meeting, not a mute out here. Real dummies. You're not so big a dummy when you're talking about the world. Let God speak to us tonight. Let God call us to prayer again. We found out by looking into the book that the coming of the Lord is at hand. If we study this book until the signs of the times are before our eyes, well, they're done for us. Just made us prophetical Pharisees. God pity us. May it put us on our knees. May we dedicate our lives tonight to really pray this thing through. Until our loved ones are liberated from them that hold them captive. Can you now? Go in before God. See the greatness of God. Confess honestly before Him your sin. From the depths of your heart, cry to God. Cause thy face to shine. Oh, God, come upon us. Hear us. Defer not. Plead with God. I tell you, God will answer. God answered this man there and then. And what an answer. We'll see it if the Lord allows us to return. While your humble servant's away, maybe you'll just say a wee word someday. Lord, bless him. Take it. God bless you. Shall we bow together before the Lord? Oh, God, our Father, as we have gazed at thine aged servant, away at the end of his days, held captive in Babylon, with all the darkness and superstition and idolatry around him, yet through studying thy holy word and listening to thy gifts, oh God, he got light. And the light, Lord, moved his heart. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt begin to deal with hearts in this meeting. that thou wilt challenge us, that thou wilt show us that we've only been playing about with prayer. Oh God, may we learn what it is to set our face. May we understand what prayer and supplications really mean. Oh God, if needs be, may we deny ourselves. May there come the fasting. And oh God, all the time may we be in the dust, in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, give us a vision of thyself. Thou art the great God. Thou art the faithful God. Yet thou art the dreadful God. Oh God, help us to come into thy presence and confess how hopeless and helpless and sinful and prayerless we really are. And oh God, bring us to that place where we'll really get in touch with thee, and where the windows of blessing will be opened on our heads. Lord, thou art speaking to us. Help us to not be hearers only in this meeting. Oh God, may it not be written over us once again, they hearkened not. Move us tonight to the place of intercession. And oh God, if you move us there, it's an indication that you mean to bless us. Lord, bless this meeting. Bless every head bowed. Let thy hand be upon us for the Savior's sake. Amen.